As joyous as that time might be, it can be just as discouraging and depressing for some. And so I want to talk to you today about avoiding a blue Christmas. And I have a Thanksgiving story. I saw that Sue posted it on Facebook. I didn't steal it, Sue. I already was going to use it today. I know you wouldn't mind anyway. But there's not too many Thanksgiving stories that I have, and I didn't preach on Thanksgiving last Sunday morning. We did last Sunday night with our pie social, but it's an old story. You've probably heard it, but it's about a woman who received a parrot as a gift, and the parrot had a bad attitude and even worse vocabulary. Every word out of this bird's mouth was rude and obnoxious. It was laced with profanity. She tried and tried to change this bird's attitude by consistently saying positive words, playing soft music, and anything else she could think of to clean up its vocabulary. Finally, she was fed up and yelled at the parrot, but the parrot just yelled back at her. She took the parrot, and the parrot got even angrier and ruder. Finally, in desperation, she threw up her hands and grabbed the bird and put him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed. Then suddenly, there was a sudden quiet. Not a peep was heard for several minutes. Fearing she hurt the parrot, she opened the door. The parrot stepped out into her outstretched arm and said, "I believe I have offended you with my rude language and actions. I am sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." Well, the lady was stunned by the change in the bird's attitude. She was about to ask the parrot what made such a dramatic change in his behavior when the bird said, "May I ask what the turkey did?" That's the best I could come up with. We don't know the author of Psalm 42, but clearly he is wrestling with discouragement and desperation. He has lost his emotional footing. He's depressed. He's downcast. He's despondent. He's down in the dumps. Or as we might say today, he was singing the blues. He was really headed for a blue holiday. And I can say that because you notice in verse 4, as he talks about times when he went with joy and praise with a multitude, at the end of that verse that says that kept holy day or holiday or feast day. So perhaps he was facing another one of those feasts, another one of those holidays, and he is discouraged. Now this tells me right up front that believers are not exempt from discouragement and depression. This man who's writing this psalm was a worship leader. He led his people in worship. Believing that Christians are somehow exempt from discouragement or depression makes it even worse when it comes, because it fills people with shame and confusion, because we think, you know, this shouldn't be happening to me. I am a Christian. And as we head into the holiday season, this psalm is very applicable to us. Depression and discouragement are not respecters of the holidays. In fact, for many reasons, I think the normal sorrows of life can reach a high point at this time of the year. It might be a reminder to you that you lost a loved one. It might be the financial stress at a time when there is a lot of pressure on you to purchase things. It might be the emotional pressure of getting together with a broken family. It might be that you have absolutely no reason why you are feeling this way. You're down in the dumps, but you don't even really know why. See, we can unintentionally place big demands on this time of the year to deliver in ways that are kind of impossible for us to fulfill. And this can cause frustration and anxiety. So I believe this is a psalm for this season. And the message of this psalm is really simple. It talks about how to beat the blues, or how to get up when you're down, or to give it a Christmas theme, how to avoid a blue Christmas. Now, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I believe, originally one psalm. And the reason why we believe this is because there's similar wording between the two psalms. And also Psalm 43 doesn't have a superscription. It doesn't have anything in the title leading us to believe that it's just an extension of 42. And I'm going to read just 42 this morning. I will mention chapter 43 as well, but right now I want us to read just 42. Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I had went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We are witnessing an epidemic of depression. The lifetime risk of developing major depression is about 17%. Nearly 17 million American adults and 2 million teenagers report major depression in a given year. Depression is now the leading cause of disability in the United States. The disease costs $55 billion a year in lowered productivity due from workplace absenteeism. Antidepressant use as medications for young adults has soared nearly 400% since 1988. Antidepressants are now the most common medications prescribed for young adults. Depression has become so common that it is now called the common cold of mental illness. And maybe you're here today and you're not feeling depression, but you're discouraged. There's a message here for you this morning, and I would encourage you to take notes and be aware of these things, because chances are you're going to face a time of discouragement sometime in your life. And we can learn from the best here, as the author of this psalm is clearly downcast and despondent. Several times he mentions that his soul is cast down. It means that he is bent low in despair. And that may be some of you here this morning. And you know what? You look good on the outside, but you're dying on the inside. And so first of all, I would like us to look at the symptoms of depression. How do you know if you are depressed? There are some flashing lights on the dashboard of life. And I'm not saying that this psalm gives us all the answers, but it does give us some. And I want to look at those this morning. And we see several of these flashing lights highlighted in this psalm. First of all, there's crying. If you notice in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. And then if you look in chapter 43 at verse 2, it says, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So there's crying. There is mourning that takes place. And then there is fatigue or a weariness that sets in. Verse 1 of Psalm 42, after the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, the time when a deer is most thirsty is when he is being chased, when he is being pursued by his enemy. And then there's a feeling of being overwhelmed. You look down there in verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up. Got the wrong verse. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? But like a sword in my bones, his spirit is crushed, and depression has taken a physical toll on his body. And then there is just this sinking feeling. In verse 6, it says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. My soul is sinking in despair. It's a feeling of darkness and dread. The soul is at a low tide. It's a feeling of falling down into the quicksand of despair. Heard a story about a man came running up to a father and he said, your son has just fallen in the mud. And the father said, well, how deep is it? And he says, well, he's fallen in and it's up to his ankles. And the father said, well, that's no big deal. He can get out of that. And the man said, yeah, but he fell in head first. Sometimes we feel like we are sinking, that we are overwhelmed. Things are over our head. And let me say this. It is not a sin to be discouraged. It is not a sin to be depressed, but it can lead to sin. When we begin to doubt God and don't exercise faith or trust in him, it can lead us away from God. It should lead us to God, but oftentimes it leads us away from God. Paul was discouraged in dealing with some overwhelming circumstances in the church at Corinth. And this is what Paul said, the great apostle. He said, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down. Paul said that even he was cast down. Same kind of language that the psalmist used in Psalm 42 in verse 43. He says, my soul, I'm cast down, but God comforts us. And the God comforted Paul by the sending Titus to him. So it's not a sin to be depressed. I could give you a list of famous Christians who suffered with depression. People like Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, and Martin Luther suffered great bouts of depression. But I think then it's helpful for us to realize the source of depression. And as far as I can see, there are four major sources of depression that are mentioned in the Bible. Four sources of depression as it deals with the life of a believer. And the first source is that it's systemic. In other words, it is physical things that are there that a person cannot help. Sometimes we need to be able to get on some kind of antidepressant or medication or some sort. There's physical reasons for it. You've fallen into physical and emotional state of depletion. People are overworked and not getting enough rest. Sometimes there are people with certain personalities where they are more prone to be depressed than others. A second source of depression or discouragement is satanic. And we see this in Job's life. In his life, Satan attacked him and plunged him downward to a place of extreme discouragement. A third source is sin. And as I said, it is not a sin to be depressed. Being depressed is not necessarily sinful, but we can be depressed as a result of sin. Does it only lead to sin sometimes, but it can be the result of sin. Not always, but sometimes it's something that we have to consider. David said in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. So sometimes our sin can bring us down. Our sin can discourage, bring us to a place where we are we are depressed and we feel all kinds of guilt because of unconfessed sin. And as soon as he confessed the sin, God forgave the iniquity. But David's unconfessed sin drove away his vitality. And the fourth source of sin is situational, or of depression, is situational. And I think this is the most common cause of depression. It is based on circumstances. And this is the case of the author of this psalm. He was away from the familiar, and he felt alone, and he felt isolated. And when you feel alone, and when you feel like you are isolated from everyone else and everything else, you are discouraged. You are perhaps depressed. Notice verse 7. Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. Some translations have waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. In other words, the depression that he was facing drowned out everything else that he was experiencing in life. It drowned out everything else, all of the good in life. All he could hear was the noise of those waterfalls. All he could feel was the discouragement and the depression drowning his soul. And then on top of all of that, his enemies are taunting him, saying, "Where is your God?" His enemies are kicking him while he is down. Now, discouragement, depression in your life and mine ultimately comes from basically two things. Number one, it is the absence of good or desirable things. We're missing out on something that we desire. We're missing out on something that is good. Or two, we experience the presence of something that is undesirable. So we either don't get something we think we need, or we get something that we don't desire. Something has happened. Something has come that we don't want in our life. And then you notice verse 4, he said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Now, I've seen most commentaries think that what the psalmist is talking about here was that he was discouraged, and so he started thinking about happier times to try to get him out of his discouragement. I don't think that's what this verse is saying, though. I think he's looking back at good times, and it's aggravating his depression. He's looking back at positive times. He's looking back at better times. He's wishing that things were like they were back then, and it aggravates the discouragement that he is in. You know, memories can encourage us, but they can also open up new wounds that aggravate our distress. And this can happen over the holidays more than any other time of the year. We remember better days. We remember better days with that loved one who's now gone home to be with the Lord. We remember better days when our children were all home, perhaps, and we won't feel so lonely and isolated. We remember those better times, and that leads to holiday blues. And we have a blue Christmas, which is what we are trying to avoid. Now, all of this you add to, as I said, the enemies talking and mocking. God seems to be distant, but the enemies are present. We all know it's no fun to be taunted and mocked in life, and that is what the psalmist is experiencing here. The story about Mickey Mantle, the great New York Yankee baseball player who was in a slump, which didn't happen to him very often, and he uncharacteristically had one awful afternoon where he struck out 3 times in one game. And he said, "I sat down on my stool and held my head in my hands, and I was just about to start crying. I heard somebody come up to me, and it was Yogi Berra's young son, Tommy. He was standing right next to me, and he patted my knee with his hand, nice and soft, and I thought he was going to say something nice to me, like, you hang in there. Things are going to get better,' or something like that. But all he did was look at me dead in the eye and say in that little kid's voice, "You stink." Not much encouragement, right? That's how the psalmist feels. He's already down and people kept coming up to him and said, "You stink. Where is your God? Why isn't God coming and why isn't he helping you?" Depression can come from a lot of causes, and sometimes it is causeless. It may just come over us and we may not even know why we are discouraged or depressed. But the good news is that you don't have to understand everything about discouragement and depression to recover from it and to recover the light in your life. So this is the main part of the message this morning, is the solution to the holiday blues. The solution to the discouragement and the depression in your life. These things will be helpful to you, I trust. First thing that you have to do is state it. You have to admit to it. You have to acknowledge it. You can't fix it until you face it. And the psalmist admitted to his condition. Not only did he admit it to himself, he admitted it to others. And he's writing this well-crafted psalm as an instruction to others who will be facing the same things in life. What I'm trying to tell you is don't privatize your pain. Find someone who will listen. Find someone who can help you. Now, I think you need a word of caution here, because you just don't go to anybody. It needs to be somebody that you can trust. Somebody who will not share your secrets with another. But you find somebody like that. You don't go up on the rooftop and announce it to the whole world, "Hey, I'm depressed." But you admit it to yourself and you confide in someone else who can listen and offer encouragement. So the first thing that you need to do is state it. The second thing you need to do is recognize the sovereignty of God. Your troubles and mine do not catch God by surprise. At the depth of his depression, what does the psalmist say? In verse 7, he says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Three times he said, "God, you have allowed this." Three times he uses the word "thy." And what the psalmist is trying to teach us here, I believe, is that there is nothing beyond God's sovereignty. God knows exactly what you're going through. Your circumstances are not beyond the sovereign control of God. God is leading. And you know where God is leading? God is leading you closer to him. That's what he's doing. He's leading you closer to him. And he's saying, when you are discouraged, when you are despondent, when you are depressed, I want you to know that you can come and you can trust me. And perhaps that is the only person that you can trust. But recognize the sovereignty of God in that situation. And then this next point I'm going to call self-talk. And this, I believe, is the key to the psalm. And what I'm going to tell you is this. Preach a sermon to yourself. Notice the psalmist, he preaches to his own soul. He talks to his own soul. You notice verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." The next Psalm, 43, verse 5, same thing. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Three times the psalmist tells us that he talked to his soul. This is key. This is key. Learning to talk to yourself. Learning to talk to your soul. That's the heart of this psalm. It's the refrain of the psalm. The psalmist is preaching to himself. He's preaching to his soul. He's preaching to his mind, his will, and his emotions. Do you know that the most important person in your life other than God is you? Let me explain that. I mean, nobody is more influential in your life than you are. You are the most influential person in your own life. The reason is because you are constantly having private conversations with yourself all the time. You talk to yourself more than anybody else talks to you. Now, if you start answering yourself, that might be a problem. But you do talk to yourself. And so often, self is talking to us and we are not talking to self. You think about that, and I think you understand what I'm meaning. Yourself is talking to you constantly. And Paul said that we need to let Jesus take every thought that we have captive. We need to ask ourselves, is this thought that is coming to me, is it even a true thought? Where's this thought coming from? Is it coming from myself? Is it something that I can believe, or is it something that I need to refute? We have conversations with ourselves all the time. I get up in the morning, and as soon as I wake up, as soon as my eye opens, myself starts talking to me. Sometimes myself says, oh Lord, it's morning. And I need to say to my soul, no, good Lord, I got that mixed up. Good Lord, how does it go now? Good morning, Lord. Thank you. But we talk to ourselves all the time. Self is talking to us. We need to sometimes talk back to ourselves. Like what one man said, he said, of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need a professional opinion. But when discouragement and depression come, you have to take your soul in your hand and you have to preach a sermon to yourself. And this is what the psalmist did. Over and over and over again. Get your thoughts in order. You see, faith needs to reason with your fears. Self tells you to be fearful. You say to yourself, you say, no, I have faith in God. I have love in God. He loves me. Perfect love casts out all fear. Your hope needs to reason with your sorrows. We actually see this a lot in the Psalms. It was my father-in-law who first taught me this. And I didn't really even think much of it. But he would often say this. He often would say, I said to self, self. And after he said that, I began to see it in the scriptures. It's all over there. What a wise thing to do, to be able to talk to yourself. Sometimes I have to talk sense into myself. You see it in Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He's telling his soul this. He's talking to himself. Some people call this the only psalm. Because over and over again you have the word only in this psalm. His hope is in God only. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. So what does he do? My soul, verse 5. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He talks himself out of the blues. He's fighting back from the emotion of discouragement. Rather than giving in, he grasps for hope in God. Tell yourself to hope in Jesus, and the light will dawn. The season will pass. Speak the truth of God's word to your soul. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor who was also one of the greatest preachers in England in the last century. He wrote a book in 1965 called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. Being a preacher and a medical doctor, he had great spiritual insight into this. And referring to Psalm 42, this is what he said. The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is, in a sense, this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you, and they bring back the problem of yesterday. He went on to say, somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And notice this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asked his soul, why have you been depressed? So self, listen to me for a moment. I will speak to you. You have to take yourself in hand. Talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must say to yourself, soul, why are you cast down? What business do you have to be discouraged and depressed? Hope in God instead of muttering in this unhappy way. Then go on and remind yourself about God, who God is, and what God has pledged himself to do. Do you talk to yourself? Or do you let self talk to you? Preach to yourself. Sometimes we are both preacher and congregation. Sometimes we are both doctor and patient. Sometimes we are both counselor and client. And the last S here is the smile of God. You notice the last phrase of verse 5. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now some translate this from the smile of my face. Some say the idea is that God will put a smile back on our face. Other translators translate it as the saving acts or the smile of his face. That's God's face. I believe both can be true. I believe that one of the things we need to preach to ourselves when you are discouraged, when you are depressed, think this thought, you put a smile on God's face. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You put a smile on God's face. And I think the opposite is true as well, was when we begin to look to God and we see God's smiling face, we smile back. He puts the smile back on our face. During Thomas Jefferson's presidency, he and a group of travelers were crossing a river that was flooded. It had overflowed its banks. A few of the men went across on their horses. They were fighting for their lives, really, to get to the other side. A lone traveler was there with Thomas Jefferson and some of his men. He looked at President Jefferson and asked him if he would take him to the other side, because he didn't have a horse. Immediately, Jefferson said he would be glad to take him on the back of his horse. And so they made it to the other side safely. And one of Jefferson's men came and asked this man, he said, why did you ask the president for this favor to take you across the river? The man was shocked. He had no idea that the man he had asked was the president of the United States. He simply said, the only thing I knew that written on every man's face was the word no, but written on that man's face was the word yes. And so I asked him. Many have pointed out the fact that Jefferson had a yes face. Could I tell you today that God has a yes face? God has a smiling face. And if you go to him today, you'll see him smiling at you. And you go to him today, And you know that he is always going to say yes to you when it's in your best interest. And the real thing that we need to look at is we need to look in the face of Jesus Christ, because his face is smiling at you. His face says yes. His face says yes to forgiveness. His face says yes to his promises. In fact, the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and if you're discouraged, I can point you to no better place than Jesus. And Jesus is smiling down upon you today, and he wants to put a smile on your face. But the first thing you may have to do is you might have to preach a sermon to yourself. You might have to grab yourself by the lapels of your shirt and kind of jerk self up and say, "Self, you've been talking to me. Let me tell you how it really is. Let me tell you how it's going to be." You understand what I'm saying this morning? I hope so. I don't know how to communicate it any other way. But self is talking to you, and you need to talk back to yourself sometimes. And you might have to get tough with self and preach to self. But it's in your best interests. Clearly, as you look to Jesus today, he's smiling at you. He's saying yes to you. He has a yes face. Will you let him put a smile back on your face? Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I know this can be a very personal matter. But if you are facing some kind of discouragement today, could you just take these steps that we talked about this morning and be honest with yourself? Say, "Yes, I am discouraged. I admit it." If you admit it just to God, that's helpful. If you have a trusted friend you can talk to, that's helpful as well. But don't deny it, and don't privatize it. Secondly, can you begin to look at the sovereignty of God? Say, "God, what's happening, my troubles did not catch you by surprise, and I know that you are still in control. I know that you are a sovereign God, and I am going to use this discouragement to get closer to you. I'm not going to let it drive me away from you." And then talk to yourself. Purpose to talk to yourself. And then look at the smiling face of God. You can see God in the scriptures. That's where you will see his smiling face. Don't ignore your Bible. I know sometimes it's the last thing we want to do, but it's the first thing that we need to do. Because in the Word of God, we see the smiling face of Jesus. Father, today, we just come to you, and you know where each person is at emotionally. The chances are pretty good that there are some people here today that are discouraged, and maybe some are even at the point of depression. I pray, Lord, that you would just take your word, not anything that I've said today, but you would just simply take your word and apply it to their lives. And as they put these things into practice, that they would see you smiling down on them. And they would see and feel the despair being lifted, this discouragement being turned into encouragement, and a smile would be put back on their face. You are a yes God. You are a smiling God. Sometimes we don't think that of you. Sometimes people have a stoic view of you. But Lord, you are a loving Father who smiles on his children. Seal this word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed 10 minutes early. That means I get 10 minutes extra next week. All right.